Please open your Bibles to John chapter 6. We'll study verses 35 through 40. The Gospel of John chapter 6, verses 35 through 40. Chapter 6 brings us to John's record of the second year of the ministry of Jesus Christ. In particular, in verses 35 through 40, we have the first of the I Am statements of Jesus Christ. I am the bread of life. And it's a wonderful thing as we come to this second year because this is known as the year of popularity for Jesus Christ. This miracle follows a series of healings, the healings of the sick and of the lame. And Jesus has gathered round him a great crowd that have heard of the miracles. Whenever the Bible speaks of miracles, it calls them signs. Signs direct a person to a greater reality. As a road sign would direct someone to know that the law is that you must stop here and wait to make sure the way is clear. Likewise, biblical signs, they point to different things, to greater realities, to spiritual truth. And so as we begin to study John chapter 6, the second year of the ministry of Jesus, we are indeed considering the signs that he has done, but we are also letting Jesus tell us about himself. And you understand that what I said is that Jesus tells us about himself, not that we decide who Jesus is. The Bible teaches us on its own terms what we are to think and believe concerning Jesus Christ and what duty he requires of us. And so as we study this morning, let me encourage you to take every care to read the scriptures very sincerely. To simply ask the question, what is this telling me about the God of heaven and about Jesus Christ? Let us prepare to go to the Word of God as we take a moment for prayer. Lord God of heaven, cause us to come as needy and hungry people. Lord, may it be that we come on our knees this morning to this passage of Scripture. May it be that we come as a people that feel our poverty and a people with spiritual hunger and spiritual thirst. Oh Lord, cause us to come to Jesus Christ, the bread of life, with whom there is the satisfaction of the hearts and souls of humanity. Oh Lord, help us to read your word. Help us to hear your word. Oh Lord, give us hearts to receive the teaching of your word. Oh Lord, turn the hearts of the lost to your holy throne and submit rebels to the kingship of Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, may your saints, your sons and daughters hear the covenant promises of Jesus. Oh Lord, would you give those of us this morning that are weary strength to stand in all things spiritual. Oh Lord, those who are hurting, would they take from Jesus' promises great and wonderful comfort. Oh Lord, for those of us that are here this morning, whether we are here with little ones, tired, frazzled from the week. Oh Lord, whether we are here tired from the work that you have blessed us with. Oh Lord, whether we are weighed down and overburdened with a world of worries. We pray, oh Lord, that the promises of Jesus would hold out hope to our souls. Oh Lord, I pray for the little ones in the room. Oh Lord, give them ears to hear and hearts to believe. Oh Lord, bless our children with faith at a young age. Oh Lord, give them a profession of faith here before many witnesses that they would glorify you. And Lord, we as Christian parents, we commit to you that we will praise you if you would save our children. Oh Lord, you have called them a blessing, the arrows that fill the quiver. Oh Lord, save them, we pray. Give them a calm heart to hear And Lord, give all in attendance an attentive mind to the reading and the preaching of your holy word. Father in heaven, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is God's holy and inerrant word. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. More to be desired than gold, even much fine gold, and sweeter also than honey and drippings from the honeycomb is the law of the Lord. May he add its grace and its teachings to our hearts. I was raised in a Christian church, and I was brought up in a Christian home. And one of the things that I remember as the earliest teaching of my grandfather to me, who could be a rather hard man, though he was Christian, was this. He said, "Make good promises. Make good promises." And as I've grown older and I've considered this and I've read and studied the Bible's promises, this exhortation by my godly grandfather has come home to roost in my heart, and it's bore its grace and mercy in me, I believe, much, much more. You see, promises are incredibly important. I think oftentimes people make empty promises. As I've ridden through Stuttgart, I've seen a myriad of political signs full of promises of all different sorts. Vote for me and we will protect the salamanders, the frogs, and the birds. Vote for me and you'll have your diesel engines. Vote for me and this, that, or another piece of worldly prosperity will be yours and your heart will be satisfied. Lots of promises. At home and in America, there are many promises that are given. Oftentimes, people say under-promise and over-deliver, a simple premise for never letting people down. More often, the case is people over-promise and under-deliver. And they leave the heart longing for what has been promised and disappointed in a season without the fulfillment of those promises. Whenever Jesus here speaks to the crowd that is around him, he is at the Sea of Galilee and he is in the city of Capernaum. Capernaum is a very particular and wonderful ancient city. In fact, it's where we find the earliest remains of a physical church building. You see, what they found was floor mosaics where the people of God worshipped. But the city of Capernaum is that port to which the disciples that were with Jesus, whenever he fed the 5,000 men and the multitude of women and children, also with the simple lunch of a small boy. Do we have any small boys here this morning? I think there are a few at least to my right and many others out here. 5,000 men from the lunch of a small child by a miraculous sign that was intended to point people to greater realities, intended to point them to spiritual and eternal realities. Jesus then retreated, knowing that these thought that he indeed was, as verse 14 says, the prophet who has come into the world, and that their hearts desired to take Jesus in by force to make him a ruler. Jesus went up on the mountain and he likewise sent his disciples away across the sea in a boat where they would themselves be placed into mortal peril. This is also the time when Jesus goes to them, walking and treading down the waves and the wind. Says it's I. They were afraid, thinking he was a ghost, taking him into the ship. They went to Capernaum. This is the following day, and Jesus is in Capernaum. Those men whom Jesus had fed had now found themselves hungry. Stomachs growling, wondering where is Jesus? And possibly some of them even recalling that whenever Jesus fed them, there was not only bread, but there was bread in an abundance. And in verse 14, we're told that Jesus tells his disciples to go and to gather the remaining loaves, to place them into baskets, and to take them with them. This crowd gathers around Jesus, and they press him again for a sign. They press him again. We'll believe in you, but you need to do something for us to believe in you. And then they cite the event of the Lord's blessing, giving manna to the people of God through who they say was Moses. But Jesus corrects them. And as Jesus stands with these men, hungry, those men who mistook the sign, he gives them three ministry promises. Anytime a pastor divides a text into particular points, it's imperfect. So forgive me, but just know that the signs will be expanded in the sermon. The three ministry promises that Jesus gives, the first in verses 35 and 36 is this: I will satisfy you. I will satisfy you. The second of the promises of Jesus is in verses 36, 37, and 39. I will keep you. I will keep you. And then the third, verses 39 and 40, I will redeem you. I will redeem you. Jesus made good promises. They didn't promise too much, and they didn't promise too little. They were the earnest promises of the God of heaven to a sinful people in need of being satisfied and gathered in and redeemed. And as Jesus teaches them in these few verses, he opens the promises and expresses them personally that the people who are his hearers would hear and receive the benefit of what this sign of the bread actually meant. In verse 35, Jesus teaches, I will satisfy you. He says to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Whenever Jesus speaks to them, he doesn't tell them, I am the carrots of life. He doesn't say, I am the fish of life. He doesn't say, I am the pepperoni pizza of life. He says, I am the bread of life. It's very common. The way he speaks is something that they would all understand because their tables have been furnished with bread. Bread is particularly known in the ancient world as being the very bedrock of a diet to keep people alive. And that's why Jesus particularly says, not simply, I am the bread, but he says, I'm the bread of life. I'm the bread of life. I'm that which you must have to simply live. It's as simple as that. It's not the bread of happiness, not the bread of joy, it's the bread of life. Apart from me, if you don't have me, you won't live. You'll die. It's not too hard. It doesn't stretch the mind or bend us to any great extent. But I also want to say that whenever Jesus speaks of this, he speaks symbolically. His words point to a spiritual reality. Jesus is not saying, I'm made up of rye bread. No, he's speaking of the spiritual needs of the souls of humanity. I am the bread of life. But there's something more that's here, you see. Whenever he uses the words, I am, he's speaking to a Hebrew and Jewish context, to people who are conditioned to call their God Yahweh, the God who literally, when he expresses himself and his name to his people, that he might be known, he says, I am that I am. For the Jewish ear, they hear this. I am the bread of life that comes from God. I am the bread of life given to you divinely. I am the bread of life that rains down from heaven in an even more perfect way than manna. Much more perfect than the manna that was had previously, that must have been ground and gathered and made and baked into bread. I am the bread of life. Jesus is speaking with a weighty title to describe who he is to the people who are his hearers. But you see, I want to direct you again back to who his hearers are. They are a group of hungry men. Men, have you ever been hungry? Are you nice? No. My wife says, Nick, you're hangry. You're hungry, angry, you know? A group of hangry, hungry, angry men around Jesus who just want a bite of bread. They're there for lunch and they're looking for bread baskets from the day before. Yes, it might be stale, but it's better than eating grass and better than trying to catch fish. Let's go to Jesus and let's get something for lunch or possibly something for breakfast. They have an unspiritual desire. And whenever Jesus speaks to them, he's really touching their hearts because he knows particularly why they have come. Verse 26, he confronts them about it. Look there for just a moment. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." Not because you saw signs and understood them. Not because you're spiritual, but because you're physically hungry. You've come to me to be satisfied in the body, but men, you missed it. You drove in your car straight to the stop sign and you kept going. You didn't stop. You didn't see it and it's red construction. It didn't arrest your heart. You didn't understand the spiritual meaning of the sign by the Sea of Galilee, where the bread was blessed and broken and an abundance was given to the satisfaction of the bodies of men. They had mistaken Jesus' miracle and their hearts were hard. They were carnal. Do you understand? Their hearts came to Jesus simply to get something for their earthly good, but they anticipated nothing for their souls. Here's a restaurant very near to where Elise and I live presently in the Mississippi Delta. It's good southern food. For those of you from the States, you have a sense of what that is. Maybe for those of you from here in Germany, you have some sense of it. It's food that adds pounds to you, but it satisfies you. It's comfort food, right? It's food you eat and you go and take a nap. You don't run a race afterward. And they're famous for their rolls, their bread rolls, their brötchen. And whenever we go with our children, it's wonderful. They bring out these fresh, hot, beautiful rolls. They're about this big. And they have one for each person. And it's the reason why my kids always say, "We want to go, we want to go, we want to go, Daddy. We want to go to this restaurant." Because why? We want the rolls. We don't want the chicken. We don't want the greens. We don't want the other food. We want the rolls. We want the bread. Take us there, Daddy. We want that. And Elise and I secretly in our minds and hearts say, "Yeah, we want it too." One roll per person at the table. It's free. It's unique. It's American generosity. I don't know. You take it. You eat it. It's warm. It's soft. It's buttery. It's delicious. And then you're looking and you're taking smaller and smaller bites of the bread. And you're thinking, "Oh, it's running out. My piece is almost gone." Then you look at the three-year-old and you wonder, will he finish his? But the basket's going empty. The basket's going empty. You see, we have bread baskets in our lives, friends. We have carnal desires that often we bring to Jesus, and we expect worldly gain from a spiritual and a magnificent Savior. We're like these men who remember the baskets of loaves taken across the sea. And we simply desire things that don't satisfy. The bread comes first in the meal. We eat it all, and there's still room for an abundance of food. We're not satisfied by worldly bread. Even my kids are not satisfied by worldly bread. And I want to ask you, friends, whether you're lost, an unbeliever, or whether you're a Christian, what are your bread baskets? What are they? Is your bread basket the financial stability of your household? Is your bread basket the environment where you live? You know where things are. You're comfortable where you are. It's a nice place. It's a safe place. Germany's a safe country. Being in the military, quite frankly, you've got the guns. You're safe. This is where you're safe, and your soul is satisfied behind a shield of protection and faithful service. What is it? Is it your job? Is it your intellect? Is it your life? Your reputation? Is it your spouse? Is it your children? What's your breadbasket? For some men in the deep south, it is sitting in their comfortable chair watching football at the end of a hard day, and that satisfies them. That's what they run to. That's their solace. For some people, it's at the bottom of a bottle of alcohol. For others, it's in drug usage. For others, it's in sexual pleasure. It's in a million different things. Lots of bread baskets that people run to for the satisfaction of their souls, because there is this magnificent truth that every person living is familiar with. Well, I had hoped that that would have been better than it was. The simple testimony that the world did not satisfy. Asking someone about their vacation. How was your vacation? I had intended to rest. I had intended to be revived, but I need a vacation from the vacation. Have you ever been that? The heart's not satisfied in the things of this world, but only satisfied in Jesus Himself. Let me draw your attention back to what Jesus says to the unsatisfied hearts of His hearers. He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. There is nothing in this world that promises you eternal satisfaction except Jesus Christ. Nothing. And if there was, no one would sell it to you because it could not make enough money. The everlasting gobstopper of the soul of Willy Wonka. But Jesus says, if you come to me and you take me, Jesus says, me, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me and believes in me shall never hunger or thirst. In Jesus, there is a magnificent bounty that will satisfy your soul. It will comfort you in the dark hour. He will give you incredible rest whenever everything around you wages war against your revitalization. Jesus Himself is the one who will restore you and satisfy you and make you to be set on feet for a life that is spiritual. He is the bread of life. And so let me say to you, Christian, are you coming and believing in and to Jesus Christ? Have you done this? Let me ask the lost, have you done this in the beginning? Have you done this yet? If not, come to Him and believe in Him. And for the Christian, let me ask simply, are you regularly doing this? Are you coming to Jesus and believing in Jesus? Have you done it today and yesterday, or is that just something you think of in the distant past whenever you first began your walk with Him? That first day you were satisfied with Him, you took a bite of the bread, and your soul was filled with joy. It's untouchable. Or do you do that today? Have you done that this morning? In the hearing of this word, His word, are you doing that right now? Come and believe in Jesus. He's the only one that will satisfy your soul. Your job will get phased out. Your money will get spent. Your country will be overrun and will crumble. Famines come. Spouses die. Children grow up and become alienated. Sometimes the Lord takes them from us at an early age. Our health fails. Our minds, they fog, our eyes grow dim, our ears grow deaf. According to the flesh, we're wasting away, but in Christ alone, your soul can be satisfied in an untouchable manner that is eternal. The bread of spiritual life that will endure from this life into the life to come forever and ever and ever. The only means of the satisfaction of your soul is by faith in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Are you believing in Him? Abandon the bread baskets of the world and take from the bread basket of heaven. The second promise that Jesus makes to His hearers, I will keep you. Verses 36, 37, and 39. Jesus confronts the men in their disbelief, and He says this, but I said to you that you have seen Me and yet do not believe. So Jesus knows who they are. They've seen the signs. They've come because they're hungry. They don't believe in Him. You've seen Me and you don't believe. But this is what Jesus says to them. It's a wonderful promise, and you must hear it because it's so beautiful. Verse 37. All that the Father gives Me will come to Me. Oh, that's the first portion of I will keep you. And whoever comes to Me, I will never cast out. The second portion of I will keep you. Verse 39. This is the will of Him who sent Me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given Me, but raise it up on the last day. Do you hear it? Do you hear what Jesus is saying? You see, one of the things that I'm aware in this world is that so many people exist as orphans. They're bumping around in a relative darkness, and they have no sense of to whom they belong. In our present day, there's this thing that we call gender dysphoria. They don't even know who they are according to their natural bodies. They don't know their parents. They don't know themselves. They are an orphan to God and to man, simply lost, awash in a sea of deadness and sin. How can a man make sense of his life? Well, you see that these men, they had come to Jesus, but they had seen and yet not believed. Jesus says this to the unbeliever. Let me just make this particularly clear to everybody in the room. Jesus is able to say this to the person He's trying to evangelize. This is what He says. All that the Father gives Me will come to Me. That's the first portion of His promise. I will keep you. All that the Father gives Me will come to Me. Simple. Some people say, well, boy, that's not how I would evangelize. I would evangelize saying, please, please come to Jesus. Please, won't you believe in Him? Do you know Him? Have you considered Him? Let me make an argument with you. Let me tell you 10 different proofs why you should believe in Jesus. As if you're an angler with a fishing rod and you've got perfect lures. And if only you fish appropriately and you use your bait in the best way, well, you catch them in the mouth by the hook of the gospel. That's false. I want to give you a very clear understanding of what's happening in this verse. You see, Jesus is aware of the soul of men, that they are sinners. He's aware that the soul of mankind is not only guilty and overwhelmed with sin, and that every part of his being is touched with the horrible rebellion of sin where man grasps for the throne of God, but that sin itself rears death in the person, that it kills them. It's not just a disease, it's a fatal disease, and it has killed them. Whenever I was a young man, I was training to be a lifeguard. And one of the things that we had to do was we had to retrieve large concrete blocks from the bottom of a 12-foot deep portion of a lake. It's kind of hard. I don't know if you've ever done this, but it's really hard. It's difficult. That was the first portion of becoming the lifeguard. But the second portion was that the man who trained us, a very large man, as tall as Joel, I can pick on him because he's not here, big man. His name was Leonard. He was our teacher. And he was really strong, lots of muscles, very tough. We had to go and had to catch him and find him in the water. He was laying lifeless. We would grab him under an arm and swim with the other arm to draw and drag him in, as it were, like he's a dead man. But halfway through, he would come back to aggressive life in a way and begin throwing his arms and punching and grabbing and choking and trying to pull you to the bottom of the lake. And every moment that you're trying to get him in, you're drowning yourself, even though he's the one that can't swim. And you're trying to get him to shore to save him. This is almost a picture of the sinner. This is almost a picture of the state of the men that had seen but not believed. They're dead men who fight with the rage and fury of hell against the salvation of their souls. Jesus knows this about his hearers. He knows this about them. He's not saying, oh, won't you just take a bite? Oh, won't you just believe? Oh, won't you just do it? He's not talking them into it. He says to them quite simply, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Irresistible grace. Like a lifeguard that holds on to an angry zombie intent to kill you, to drag you into shore, that's Christ. All that the Father gives me will come to me, to the ears of the lost. Though you flail, though you fight, though you're dead in your sins, I will get what the Father gives to me. The first part of his promise I will keep you is this, that your salvation is a gift of God, not to you, but to Jesus. Do you understand that? If you live, if you're saved, it is not simply that you have received Jesus, but that Jesus has received you. By the giving of the Father. The second thing Jesus says is that I will in no wise cast him out. One of the things that I've come to realize as a pastor and evangelizing people as a Christian is that people oftentimes say, Jesus cannot save me. Look at who I am. The depths of my heart are too dark, too stained. I'm too sinful for him. He can't save me. He doesn't want me. If he really knew who I was, he would cast me out. Right? He'd have nothing to do with me. Quite simply, I think you would have to say, if you considered your own heart, that you're glad there are things I don't know about you. And thank you, there are things I'm glad you don't know about me. We're sinful people. I'm sinful. You're sinful. Steve's sinful. We're all sinful, except Jesus Christ, the righteous one. But Jesus searches the very depths of the hearts of men. He knows you better than you've ever known you. He knows your sin more prolifically than you do. And nonetheless, he says, I will not cast you out. I will keep you. He will keep you at the beginning of your faith when your faith is weak and you're faltering. He will keep you as you continue to mature, but yet again fall into the sins of life and run to him for forgiveness. He'll never say, no, I don't want anything of you. Go away. You're too sinful for me. He says, I will in no wise cast you out. I want you to understand this simple truth about the promise, I will keep you, that to Jesus you are a precious gift. And he loves you because the Father designed to give us, you as an individual Christian, to him, that you might be precious in his sight. The Father knows how to give good gifts to his children. And the last portion of I will keep you is simply, you will never be lost. You will never be lost. Jesus says, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing, nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. As a father of small boys, we give our kids gifts, and oftentimes they're small because small children need small toys. And they get placed in pockets, filled with all kinds of things. They get stuffed into backpacks. They get thrown in the backs of cars. And we go all over the world and all over the United States with these things. And oftentimes we think, huh, what happened to Iron Man? He's at a McDonald's in South Georgia. He was lost. My son lost something of what was given to him. Whenever Jesus describes the salvation of our souls, Jesus says, I will lose nothing, 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 nothing. Of all the Father has given me. What's the grace of this promise? Why is this so wonderful? It means this. That Christian, no matter where you are in your walk, in your life, no matter how you're struggling and how you've fallen down, or how you've decided to go down your own path for a moment or a time, Jesus will not lose you. He won't lose you. He's like a good shepherd that the Father has given sheep to. He's going to go after you with a crook and with a rod to strike the head of the wolf. He's going to get you and bring you back to himself. Jesus not only doesn't give up on you, he will never lose you. Never. You will never be lost if you're his. Do you note that he does not say, I will always find you? He says instead, you will never be lost. You live in a world that is very eager to lose you, that doesn't like you, doesn't want you, that you don't belong to. And the world will turn against you if you belong to associations or worldly institutions. There are many situations where at one time you can be a member and at the other an alien or even an outlaw. The world likes to turn its back on people. Jesus says, I'll never turn my back on you. I will never lose you. I will never lose you. Christian, if you're redeemed, you're still in sinful flesh. This is good news because you still sin and will until the day of glory where Jesus gives you perfect souls and perfect bodies. But your salvation is not up for discussion. You are his and you always will be. Verses 39 and 40, Jesus closes with this last promise, this wonderful ministry promise that encompasses the whole of his saving work and is still presently operating as he is at the right hand of the Father. I will redeem you. I will redeem you. It's quite simple. Jesus says, and this is the will of him, the Father, the one whose will he has come to do. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Jesus is talking specifically about the resurrection of the dead, sinful man from the grave. Raise it up. Resurrection is the promise. I will redeem you. I will raise it up on the last day. And then in verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that whoever looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. The repetition. Jesus says simply this. It's not only that you'll be satisfied. It's not only that I will keep you and never cast you out. But I will bring you all the way home. All the way home. Not just simply having you in the beginning. Having over-promised. And then at the end, under-delivered. Having lost you somewhere in the middle. But that he will have you and keep you and bring you, even if it takes and is necessary, up from the grave where you're dead, where your body lies, even in the dust of the ground. Breathe new life into your body so that you have everlasting life. You remember at the very beginning I said that promises form for people future hope. These ministry promises of Jesus, I will keep you. I will satisfy you. I will redeem you. They're intended to sustain you right now, to help you to live this life. They're intended to help you tomorrow whenever the day is really bad, when you lose your mother, when you lose your wife, when you lose your husband, when you lose everything and everything from the world just seems to collapse, or everything you'd hoped in, all the things you had hoped in, then turn out to be nothing. The promises of Christ remain. And for the Christian, having pastored people who have struggled with cancer and blindness, in America we call it macular degeneration, where the eyes continually become darker and darker. They can't read the Bible anymore. This is the promise for the saint where everything else is being lost. Everything is being lost according to this life in the flesh. There's a day when your body will be made new, where you will never die. And Christian, I want to plead with you this morning. Hope in these things and nothing else. Hope in Jesus Christ and nothing else. Hope in him because these are his promises to you. Hope in him. Hope in him because these are good promises that won't fail. He's not promised too much that he will never give, and he's not promised too little to leave you wanting, though you will receive more. He's promised you exactly what you will receive. Life everlasting as a son and a daughter of the holy God of heaven. redeemed and kept for the world to come. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we give praise to you for the multitude of your mercies. Oh Lord, they are new every morning. Oh Lord, if we are your people, you continually reveal to us through your holy word the depth of your love for us. Oh Lord, give us godly hope and eternal and covenant promises. Oh Lord, help us to not be people who have carnal and worldly desires, who simply go after the things that please the belly or the pocketbook or our sense of self. Oh Lord, cause us to run to Jesus, to come to Him and believe in Him, that these promises will be ours and ours truly by faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll stand and sing hymn 646, Jesus, Thou Joy of Loving Hearts.